Praise God. Well, it's good to be back in the house with all you again. Much has transpired this week. And that has me, and I imagine all of you, spending a lot of time thinking about the events of the week and praying for God's healing and for God's guidance. I have spoken with several pastors and have had some good conversations with them as we try to hear from our Lord what the path forward looks like for us as followers of Christ. Is it not curious? We're in a COVID time, and now we're in a time of tumultuous uproar in our cities. The pastors came to three conclusions as just a place to start, and I wanted to share them with you before I go into a message. Perhaps these will resonate with you, and we can see together how we can go to God's Word to find out how they may be useful. Talk to Johnny Square, black man. He says, you know, I am a devout follower of Christ first before I'm a black man, so I look at this thing as a follower of Christ first, and so where I go first is God's Word. And so that's where we're going to go today. Spend some time in there, and I'm just praying for the Spirit to fall upon us and reveal to each and every one of us individually what the Word means to each and every one of us. So the first thing was that we as pastors sense and we hear from others that this is actually a call to action. This is different from some of the protests that I have experienced since 1968. We are being presented with a choice to continue to simply talk about our differences or to seek action. Actions that we can take to change the existing status quo. We were told that David Williams said that the people of color have spoken, and now it is time for white people to not just stand with us, but to step forward and defend us. He said, this is not just their fight anymore, it is everybody's fight. And I kind of see that changing here in this particular time, and I agree with him. This is everyone's fight. And to step forward in the fight against racial divide and unfair treatment by authorities, we need to understand what people of color are truly protesting, what they are experiencing, that perhaps we are not. And most likely, we are not. So we have to separate the Antifa people and the looters and the actual protesters. And it's kind of boiled down now to the protesters. So that's what we're going to be facing with today. That's where we can make change, perhaps, if we follow God's lead. But we can only do that by having conversations with people that we know and really hear their life experiences and how these experiences affect their everyday thinking. And we don't know a lot of people in this congregation. Maybe you know some. But we can also learn from reading. We also know quite a lot, really, if we think about Pat Santisteban. He spoke pretty openly about the wounds he felt from childhood, feeling so mistreated in the community of Fort Collins back in the 40s and, well, it would have been in the 50s and early 60s about, you know, Mexicans aren't allowed and stuff like that. That had an effect on him. And I think for a lot of us, it's easy for us to say, huh, but I've been hearing a lot this week of some of these people's experiences, people that I know, some not really well, but I know. And I have actually honestly confessed to my pastor friends that I have not had the similar experiences that affected them so intensely. And I'm not saying that any of us are racist. I'm not saying any of us are supportive of the police exceeding their authority, because I know you all, and we are not. So this is not a time of pointing fingers, and we'll see that actually in the Word. But we must become aware of that these sentiments exist in our society, and we need, I believe, as Christians, to actively stand against them. Those things that cause them is what I mean. Secondly, the pastors see this as a window opportunity to affect very real change in our churches, in our daily lives, in our communities, and in our nation. And our prayer simply is, Lord, let us not squander such an opportunity for you to be glorified in all of this. But quite honestly, the pastors are just feeling about like me. We don't know what to do. But Lord, if you'll show us what to do, we will do it. And so that's where we're starting here. Third, we discussed was we must use kingdom language as we discuss these events and what our response is to be to these events. Talking to one pastor in his movement, he talked to a couple of black pastors that are within their movements, and the suggestion was that we should be speaking of ethnic or racial divide as opposed to racism. Especially when thinking of children and education, but, you know, throughout our culture, we should speak that some have better opportunities than others, and how do we address that as opposed to white privilege? The language we use is very important, because if we continue to speak in the enemy's language, racism, white privilege, white supremacy, we keep speaking in the world's language, we will continue to argue. We will continue to be divided because that is the enemy's plan and the enemy's purpose. We cannot use the enemy's language. We have to use kingdom language. Because if we use kingdom language, we speak in God's language of love, of peace, of mercy, and of reconciliation. We start speaking in that language, we can expect healing in our land. And I'm going to show you some of that in the Word today to encourage us. There's a sense among those to whom I have spoken and to whom I have read what they've written that we all need to repent of not loving one another as God has commanded us to love one another. And that's black and white, brown and yellow, red, all of us, male and female. We need to take this time to really look inwardly and repent. What does repent mean? To turn around. Change. We must repeat of not treating everyone with respect that comes from the knowledge that each and every one of us have, that each and every one of us is created in the divine image of God. Are we treating everybody like they're in the divine image of God? We need to listen to each other with the intent of learning from one another. Johnny Square talked about we need to listen, we need to look and learn and see, and then we need to move forward from there. So with that said, I am led to simply take us on a journey through some of the scriptures and let God by His Spirit, in His language, God's language, kingdom language, speak to us. And my prayer is that we will listen to our Lord and contemplate what His words are saying to each and every one of us as individuals and to us here as a family of God. So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. This is where we left off on March 15th. And it just seemed like a good launching point. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And let's pray over God's word and ask the Spirit to clearly lead us, speak to us. So Larry, would you pray over the word for us today, please?
Are the Word and it's the truth. Let us resist and understand. Because the anointing and the Holy Spirit lead us the way to that. Mind our ears to hear so we need to hear it. Ask and hold the name of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Luke 8, 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice." Interesting. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Hold your place in Luke. In Matthew chapter 12, we see a slightly different view of it. Matthew 12, verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So what do these verses say to you? What does that sound like? Well, Jesus is telling us who is his family and therefore who is our family. My mother and my brothers is expressing family. He says, my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters. That's family. Who is his family? Who is our family? Whoever does the will of the Father. Whoever hears God's word and puts it into practice. We see that several places throughout the scriptures. I talked about it some time ago. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but why don't you do what I say? There's so many places we see, put it into practice. This is how Jesus describes who our family members are, and we love our family. It's who we are in Christ. We are called to love our family, and we do. Our family, though, is much broader than just mother and brothers and sisters. It includes all people of all cultures and all colors who do the will of the Father and who hear God's word and put it into practice. So there's an expression of family. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 25, very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. An expert in the law. How much have we been hearing the last 10 weeks about experts? Everybody's an expert. This guy's an expert too. And it kind of reminds me of some of our experts we have today. You'll hopefully see it. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. Have you read it? Or he says, how do you read it? In other words, how do you interpret it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Simple enough. Amen? But the expert can't leave it alone. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. I have a note. He felt compassion for him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then Jesus looks at the expert. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What is Jesus saying to you in this parable? I see him explaining who else we are to love and who else we are to serve. We are to love our neighbor, not just our family, not just those followers of Christ that are part of our family. After Jesus gives that love God and love your neighbor command, both of those commands, the expert in the law, in a pretty snarky way, asks Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of a man, a Jew, who was stripped and robbed and left for dead on the road to Jericho. 2 of his own countrymen passed by on the other side. Look the other way. They don't want to have anything to do with the man, even though by law they are required to help him. Who helps the dying man? A Samaritan. These two men, the dying man and the Samaritan, are essentially sworn enemies. They hate each other. But the Samaritan took pity on him. The Samaritan felt compassion for him and rescued him. And then Jesus talks to the expert, says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. Well, what is mercy? What is mercy to you? It is giving someone something they don't deserve, something they did not earn, but it's what they need. We talk about it here all the time. Mercy is pardon. Don't give me what I deserve, Lord. Give me what I need. And Jesus, when you think about it, he didn't directly answer the expert's question, did he? He simply said this, go and do likewise. He didn't say, yeah, you're right, that's the guy. He said, go and do likewise. So what does that mean? Does it not mean go and have mercy and pardon on those in need, even if they are your enemy? Even if they hate you? Even if you hate them, heaven forbid? Even if you just don't like them? Jesus says, go and do likewise. Have mercy. And again, this is God's message to all people, but especially to his followers. This is what God is calling us to do. And I want us to look at several more scriptures from here without much commentary on my part and just allow the Spirit of God to speak to each one of us. So let's begin. We're still in Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 6, very familiar territory. Preached on it back in March or late February. And the title in mind, starting in verse 27 of chapter 6, is Love for Enemies. You know, Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And so he says, this is kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of Matthew, it's now in Luke. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That struck me in our setting today. Can we pray for those people that mistreat us? Can those people who are being mistreated by the police, can they pray for the police? This is the picture. It's on all of us. But you know where it starts? With me, with you, in your own heart. It doesn't start across the street. It doesn't start for them getting better before I'm going to love them. No. And I think the Word's going to show us that. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's that? The golden rule. It's really a great little rule. One that we should probably try to think about more often. And then he continues to really set it up for us, to make an understanding. I mean, Jesus really tells us exactly what this is supposed to look like. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So you see how he separated people right there? If you tell me you love me, but as all you do is what the sinners do, well, the sinners don't claim to love me, but that makes no difference to me. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Then he goes back, same thing, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind and ungrateful. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So do we want to be like the Most High? Do we want to be like Jesus? Well, Jesus apparently is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And he closes with, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What I want you to see here is that in the situation we're in, I'm not saying the people that are rioting or even the people that are protesting or the people of another color are our enemies. What I am saying is we can slip ourselves into that. And we can start thinking of them as ungrateful people, as wicked people. And even if we do, the Word tells us right here, be kind. Be merciful. And I've talked to a lot of other people in this and read things, and a lot of the people of color are saying the same thing. They're putting it on themselves, too. So this is not a speech about how us white people have messed it all up and we got to fix it all. This is an opportunity for all of us to start talking to each other. And a lot of reasonable people of color, I've talked to Danny Olivares. I've read some of the stuff his son has written, some other stuff. It's a time for us to really reflect and see, hey, maybe this is an opportunity to really change some things that have been going on.
Can I make a little comment?
Yes, please.
I've been thinking about that so much with all the demonstrations and everything. I would just like to make a lot of big signs or to carry it down the street with these things that says, all black men are not criminals. All white cops are not murderers.
Right.
And this is what it's teaching.
Right.
That we're lumping everybody into categories.
Broad brush.
All black,
yep.
And all white.
Right.
That's not the way it is.
That's right.
My next door neighbor is a black woman, and she's married to a white man.
Yep.
And I love her. She is a precious person. She loves the Lord and practices it. And I see it every day. Back in Marshalltown, my next door neighbor was also black. And there's no difference, but we've got to quit lumping everybody into categories.
Well, I don't think we are doing that, but we are being pushed into that, and that's what we have to resist. And this is our opportunity to resist, I think, in a bigger way, speaking out against it. You know, like your friend. I don't know what's going on with your friend, but maybe you should go talk to her and say, how are you feeling about all this? Because, you know, I love you. I'm wondering how you're dealing with all this. Because it is, the whole point is to make us hate one another. That's why we can't use world language. That's why we can't use the language of the enemy. We have to use kingdom language, language of love and peace and mercy. And some people have said, you know, if you know people that are Hispanic or black or whatever, reach out to them and say, how are you doing with all this? The other thing that's really interesting about this law enforcement piece that's gotten this blown out of proportion is, yeah, the guy with Chauvin is white. One of the other guys there was black. One of the other guys there was Korean. And then I think the other guy I think was at least partly white, but I think he was partly something else. Other thing that was very interesting about this, if you really read into it, is two of the guys, the black guy and the Korean guy, they were on their third and fourth watch ever. They were rookies. They just got on the force, like in December. And they just got out of training. And guess what they were on? They were with their training officer, who was Chauvin, who has got his knee on the guy's neck. And also, Chauvin had been in the department since 2001, so what, 18, 19 years? He had 18 complaints against him, written complaints against him. Not one of them was prosecuted. These are the things that I believe are being protested, and these are the things that I can get behind to say, that's got to change. I was in law enforcement for 27 years, and I saw that when I went to other PDs, other sheriff's departments in training. I saw that attitude. We as park rangers didn't much of have that kind of attitude, but we had a few. I had one guy, and he was Hispanic, and he said, well, you know what? I want people to remember me, and the best way for people to remember me is to make a bad memory. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I don't ever want you on my team. But there is this issue of authority that I think we need to be now open to hearing and saying it's real. Maybe it's never happened to you or me, but it's real. He's grinning because you know. So let's just continue with that in our minds, okay? If we would follow the command to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, there would be no room for strife, division, or violence, right? Because I don't want you to come over to my house and break down my windows, so why would I go over to your house and break down yours? Really, seriously, love your enemies, Jesus says. Pray for your enemies. Whenever I start praying for those I disagree with or those I don't even like, I find myself to start to have a love for them. When I start praying for them, I can't be mad at them anymore. Jesus tells us, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's what he's asking us to do. Now let's continue. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. This is a great little book. Micah chapter 6, it's just before Nahum, if that helps, and kind of like after Jonah. It's a really clear little piece from our Lord. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What a line. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Wow. What a great little command. Act justly. Isn't that what we're hearing? Justice? Act justly. Now, they're talking about a social justice that I don't necessarily agree with. But they want justice, and I agree with that. People should not be treated unfairly. So what does that mean, really? It means just do what's right. Do what is right. And then he says, love mercy. Love mercy. Don't just be merciful, but love mercy. Perhaps we should be looking for opportunities to show mercy and love, blessing someone with mercy. Give people what they need, not what they deserve. Or worse yet, what you think they deserve. Let us not find ourselves there. Instead, love mercy. And then walk humbly with your God. Know that there by the grace of God go I. There but by the grace of God I would be. I did nothing to earn or deserve God's grace and mercy upon me, his favor and his forgiveness that I truly enjoy. And I know that. I have nothing, though, to be proud of or to take credit for. I know what I have earned. And I know what I have, what I deserve. And it's not mercy. I praise God that he's been merciful to me. So let us be grateful for what God has determined to give each one of us and share whatever we can with others in need. You're going to see some more of that as we close. Just got a little ways to go. Ephesians chapter 4. I actually read this at my niece's wedding because it meant so much to her. And it's a great thing for us to look at. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we start in verse 29. And I want you to think about this in context of what we've been seeing on social media, what we've been seeing on the news just in the last 10 days or so. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. What's malice? What does malice mean to you? Do you know? Don't feel bad. I keep having to look it up. It's not a word we use much. It's evil. Every form of evil. Evil thinking. Evil is the opposite of love. Get rid of that. Finally, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. My niece wanted that at her wedding, so she would have that relationship with her husband. Remember, forgive just as God in Christ forgave her. So can we be kind and compassionate to one another, even those who don't like us, or even those that we don't like? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So, okay, now, what are we supposed to do with this? Oh, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? That's our prayer. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Starting in verse 2. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? We have humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Or I should say, why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. It's quite a rebuke from our friend Isaiah. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? This is not the kind of fasting I have chosen. Oh no, I'm sorry, I keep reading that wrong. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. I love that. What great advice. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Now, I think we here at PCF do a very good job of sharing food for the hungry. We're doing better than ever. And that's awesome. And that's pleasing to our Lord. But let us think of what else we can do for the poor and the oppressed. Let us love mercy so much that we can't wait to provide it to someone who needs it. Let us give to those in need what they actually need, not what they deserve. Or worse yet, what we think they deserve. Let us not think they deserve nothing by the way of their behavior, but let us give them what they need, which is mercy, forgiveness, and the love of God. And what is that? The good news. So let us spread the good news of peace with God through Christ. So as we approach our Redeemer today with thanksgiving, I am led to close with the prayer of Daniel. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Now Daniel chapter 9 here is talking about Israel and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel. But please see how it connects with us as well. And we are grafted in to the nation of Israel by our faith in Christ. And so I've just felt like this is a great prayer. This is coming from Daniel, who is like one of the few men in the Bible that are flawless, blameless, it seems. And yet what is he doing? He is crying out for forgiveness and for repentance. He starts, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers, are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear upon your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. That prayer just speaks to me about where we're at today. If we're willing to open up our mind and let the Spirit speak to us. So as we get ready to go to the communion table, I have this closing prayer. Dear Lord, forgive us for our sinfulness in ignoring racial and ethnic division and in doing little for those who have truly been oppressed at times in their lives, affecting them deeply, even though they often hide it. Forgive us for passing on the other side as we see a fellow human being in need. Forgive us for looking the other way when authorities overstep their authority and even break the laws they are sworn to uphold and trample on the God-given rights of people. Lord, we do not agree with what we see in our nation. We don't agree with what is being done to our brothers and sisters, but we don't know what to do about it. Please show us what we are to do to spread your message of peace and reconciliation. Show us, we pray, the path forward. Guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, so that you would be glorified and so that you could use us as Christ's ambassadors, as though you were making your appeal, your message of reconciliation through us. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.